Father, teach me to love your word and your discipline. That's the hard part, isn't it? To love the discipline. Lord, cause me to focus on spiritual things, which is the way that the psalm closes. When we look at an outline of the psalm, we have a call to judgment in verses 1 through 6. In these verses, we have God called the Mighty One, which is the name El, God, the Lord, or Yahweh. He summons the earth, and we're told also that he summons the heavens and the earth in verse 4 to gather his godly ones, those who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice, which has to do with Israel. And it says that God himself is the judge in verse 6. Then verses, that should be 5 through 15. I think I must have not made the proper change there. That'd be through 8 through 15. Or 7 through 15, rather. 7 through 15. Do I have it correct in the outline in the... Oh, I got it wrong there, too. So correct it, please, in your copies there. And I'll try to remember to copy it on the online version, too. Sometimes I wonder how these slip by after I go over and over them again. The condemnation of heartless worship. These verses deal with those who are God's people, but they just go through the motions. Do you ever feel like you've gone through the motions to come here on Sunday morning sometimes? That's what God is condemning here. Just going through the motions. Coming to church just to be coming to church because we know it's the right thing to do, but we're not doing it with the heart. We're not doing it from the heart. We give our tithes and offerings, but we just give it as a matter of practice, not a matter of the heart. All of these things. This is what God is judging Israel for in this section of the psalm. And then he comes to those who are worse off, those who are claiming to be believers, those who claim to have the covenant, those who claim to have the Word of God, who speak the Word of God, and yet their lives are the exact opposite. Instead of being people of the covenant, they're people breaking the covenant. They rejoice with thieves, they company with adulterers and commit adultery themselves, and they don't have control over their mouths. And they speak wrong things, and they commit the violation of the ninth commandment to bear false witness. And so in these things, we see that this is a people that is worse off. These are hypocrites. They have a mask on that says, I'm a believer, but their lives betray the mask that they put on. So two different categories God is judging among his people here. And then at the end, the last two verses, is a call to repentance for both parties, for them to do that which is right. Notice there it says, he who offers a now consider this, you who forget God. He deals with the last group first. Those who forget God are those who have been the hypocrites, those who cast his words behind them, who hate discipline. Or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. And then he speaks to the first group, the heartless worshipers. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the way he closed that whole section in verse 14, honors me. To him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. So that's the psalm. And very quickly, a few things. I'm going to try to skip through these and really get to the parts that I want to spend more time on where we apply this psalm. But there are three names of God used here in this first verse. It's only one of three times in the entire Old Testament we have this occur. The other place is in Joshua chapter 22, verse 22, where we have the same three names repeated twice in a row. And it's also in an area, a time when God is calling his people to judgment and calling them to be righteous. The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, in Joshua 22, 22. Tom?
Yahweh is the one we translate Jehovah.
Yahweh is the same as Jehovah. Yes, Yahweh is the proper pronunciation. Jehovah is taking the name Adonai that the Jews use in place of it and taking the vowels and pronouncing it.
It does translate I am.
It is sometimes taken as being referred to or related to I am, but it doesn't translate as I am. Okay? And the heavens and the earth, we mentioned that. Same witnesses are called the original covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The context there, if you disobey my commandments. Verse 4, the heavens and the earth again. The same witnesses we were just talking about. If you read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, you see the same ones called upon, but in reverse order. And going down through Isaiah chapter 1, what kind of description do we have of Israel in that chapter? Anyone remember what is said in chapter 1 of Isaiah? How is Israel described? They, what? They are sick. They're filled with sores from head to foot. A description of their illness and their sin. What else? How else are they described? Remember, the ox knows its master, right? But what? Israel does not know. Israel does not understand. Also calls them a rebellious generation, a rebellious child or son, and goes on through and describes them in terms that are very bold and very condemning of what Israel's done, much the same as what we have here. They are ripe for judgment. God will judge his people. Anyone remember what 1 Peter 4:17 says when we come to the New Testament? What does it say? 1 Peter 4:17. Anyone? Right. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It goes on to say something else, though. What does it say at the end of that verse? And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who what? Who do not obey the gospel of God. So we have the same thing here. You begin reading Psalm 50. I don't know about you, but when you first start to read it, it gives you the idea that God's calling the nations to judgment, and all of a sudden you get down late in the first section and you find out it's not the nations, it's Israel. It's Israel. Judgment must begin with the house of God. Why does it begin with the house of God? What did Jesus teach in Luke chapter 12, verse 48? To whom what? Much is given what? Much is required. We're told in Psalm 50 that Israel has a covenant made at Mount Sinai. Do we have a covenant? Anyone? A covenant through Christ? What is it called? The New Covenant. What kind of covenant is it in comparison to the covenant at Mount Sinai? What does Hebrews 7:22 say it is? It is a what? Everlasting? I thought I heard someone else say the right word, though. Better. Better, right. Better covenant. It's a better covenant. So if we have a better covenant than Israel, what does that mean about what's required of us as compared to what was required of Israel? More. More. No wonder then judgment must begin with the house of God. Selah, verse 6. Notice, and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Why the Selah here? Upon what should we meditate here? Anyone? What should we be meditating on in verse 6 after we've read it? Say that again, Jack.
The glory of his creation.
Okay, the glory of his creation. What else? What's in verse 6 that we are to meditate upon? His righteousness. When we talk about God's righteousness, what do we think about? He is the judge. His character. The fear of God. The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Pardon? Reverence. All right. He's a holy God. And he has right standards that we are to live by. And so this is time then for Israel to stop and think. Who is the God we serve? He's not a God of unholiness, unrighteousness. He's a God of righteousness. We are to be righteous because what? Because he is righteous. What are some New Testament passages that deal with the same issue of being judged? We often don't like to think about this, do we? What are some passages you can think of that deal with judgment for New Testament believers? Okay, judge not, lest we be judged. That's having to do with our attitude toward one another. But what about God's judgment of us? Still? Okay, we will stand before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, a new heavens, new earth. Seeing these things will come to pass, what manner of people ought we to be?
What about in Corinthians where it talks about the chaff?
Yes. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a description there of the fact that we're to build upon the foundation of Christ. Anything that is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned at His return and in the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ as being worthless for Him. Jonathan? All right. We have many of these, don't we? Remember what Christ said in, I have it written down here, Matthew 12, 36 to 37, He said, you will... what? Every word of your mouth will be judged, and every deed you have done will be judged. We could look at other passages. You might want to jot these down. John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And Hebrews 13, verse 4, Hebrews 13, verse 4, are all verses that talk about the judgment with regards to the New Testament. In Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God will judge our secret issues. The right view of sacrifices is what's involved in this first section of those who are heartless in their worship. God says, I approve of what you bring to me. I don't reject it. I'm not rejecting your sacrifices. Your sacrifices are good, but you bring them with the wrong attitude. You bring them with the wrong heart. It's not a heart of faith. Sacrifices in and of themselves have no benefit. The attitude of the offerer is what is significant. Remember 1 Samuel 15:22 to 23? What was said there? Obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. That is what we ought to be emphasizing. And there are many passages of Scripture. I've left you a list of them there in your notes. In Isaiah chapter 1, Hosea chapter 6, Amos chapter 5, and Micah chapter 6 bring out the exact same truth. True worship recognizes the fact that everything we bring to God is already His, including ourselves. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to do what? Present ourselves, right? As a living sacrifice before God. We already belong to God. Nothing we give to God is anything that doesn't already belong to Him. It all belongs to Him. But we are required and we are asked to give to Him. In verse 16, tell of my statutes is a fascinating thing because it goes back in the time when Israel was established in this covenant with God, when Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. So as part of this covenant relationship they had with God, that they would be speaking and hearing and reading the word of God as they come before Him. But they hate discipline. Why is this characteristic of rebellion addressed here by God? Anyone? Prevalent throughout history, all right. How would you describe ourselves today with regard to this instruction from God? Well, what about discipline? What kind of discipline do you and I fall under? Okay, the Lord loves those whom He disciplines. He disciplines those whom He loves. Hebrews chapter 12. Bill? Okay, He disciplines His son, not the illegitimate son. All right? It's evidence that we are in the family of God if He disciplines us. What else? Yeah? All right. Okay, God disciplines us to bring us back in line. What about church discipline? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to purge the old leaven from the body. You know, sometimes it's awful hard for us as church members to exercise church discipline, and yet we are to do that. And sometimes we hate that discipline, perhaps because we don't understand what it's about. and what's involved in discipline. So when God says here to Israel, you hate discipline, and this is part of the reason he's judging them, remember that we too have a responsibility to accept discipline in our personal lives from God, to exercise discipline in the body of the local church as well. We should not hate it. We should practice it and exercise it. Now, we're going to have to skip on down because our time is run out, and I want to get down here to the applications. You can go through those notes on your own and see all the things that apply there. Read the passages of Scripture. I would have you emphasize that last passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, because I think it really summarizes for us the New Testament what Psalm 50 is about for Israel in the Old Testament. Three applications. Number one, God will judge his people for heartless and hypocritical worship. Number two, true worship and true sacrifices are from a heart faithful to God's word. And third, believers who despise God's disciplinary chastening have already despised his word. In the passage there, it says they've already put his word behind them, rejected his word, despised his word. And when we despise his word, we will end up hating discipline, both in our own lives as well as in the church. Psalm 50, a wonderful psalm that would come to the third part, to finish the third part of the book of Psalms. I trust that you'll take time this week to do some more study of it. Prepare your hearts for this coming Sunday. Be here to hear Trent's lesson that he teaches you next Sunday. That's about in prayer. Father, how we thank you and praise you for this day you've given us, this Lord's Day. We ask, Lord, that you'll use your word in our hearts. Help us, each one, not to despise it, not to set it behind us. Help us to be accepting of your discipline because we know it is from your love. Help us to be those who will bring our offerings of thanksgiving before you, the sacrifice of our lips, the lips of praise. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This is interesting. It reminds us, it says, offer to God a sacrifice and pay your vows. Reminds us we owe God something.
That's right, we do, don't we?